In today's scripture, the angel Gabriel makes an announcement to the Virgin Mary that will change the world forever. But before we get to that, I ran across some thoughts on the internet that children had about angels. I thought you might enjoy these since it's so close to Christmas. Gregory, age 5, says, "I only know the names of two angels, Hark and Herald." Olive, 9 years old, says, "Everybody's got it all wrong. Angels don't wear halos anymore. I forgot why, but scientists are working on it." Matthew, age 9, says, "It's not easy to become an angel. First, you have to die. Then you go to heaven, and there's still the flight training that you have to go through. And then you got to agree to wear those angel clothes." 7-year-old named Mitchell said, "Angels work for God and watch over kids when God has to go do something else." Henry, age 8, "My guardian angel helps me with math, but he's not very good at science." Daniel, age 9, says, "Angels talk all the while they're flying you up to heaven after you die. The main subject is where you went wrong before you got dead." Sarah, 6 years old, has an interesting take on angels. She says, "Angels have a lot to do, and they keep very busy. If you lose a tooth, an angel comes in through your window and leaves money under your pillow. Then, when it gets cold, the angels go north for the winter." I bet you didn't know all that about angels. Here's another young man with a lively imagination. He says, "When an angel gets mad, he takes a deep breath and he counts to 10. And then when he lets out his breath, somewhere in the world there's a tornado." But here's my favorite. Listen closely. Caitlin, age 9, says, "My angel is my grandma who died last year." Listen to these words from a 9-year-old. "She got a big head start on helping me while she was still down here on the earth." The wisdom of children. Think of the people in your life who have passed on. Our angels who got a big head start on being an angel by helping other people and by helping us here on the earth. Long ago in a remote, quiet little town on this earth, God broke into our world through the voice of an angel named Gabriel. Gabriel came to a young woman. Her name was Mary. Everybody's heard this story, but I can't hear it enough times. As was the custom of the day, Mary's parents made all the arrangements for her to be married. At the proper age, she would marry Joseph, who was a local carpenter. The negotiations in those days were made between the parents, Mary's parents and Joseph's parents. Neither of them had anything to say about it. Since Nazareth was a small village, I'm sure that Mary probably knew Joseph. She probably had seen him working in his carpenter shop. Then came the day when Mary and Joseph were betrothed to each other. Now, betrothal was for a period of 1 year and was as legally binding as marriage. It was so official that if during that year Joseph were to die, Mary would still be considered a widow. One day, Mary saw an angel standing in front of her. It says that she was startled. She was frightened. Never in a million years had she dreamed of ever being visited by a being like this. And this angel said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Wow, what an unusual way to begin. Not "do not be afraid," like the angels so often say, but the words, "you are highly favored." Mary, as far as we know, was just an ordinary young lady before this meeting with the angel. There was nothing special about her that we know of. She didn't come from a wealthy family. No one outside of Nazareth had ever heard of her, I'm sure. She was just your average young woman. And it says that Mary was perplexed and confused. Gabriel sensed that she was afraid. And then he tried to comfort her by saying, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Mary didn't realize it at the time, but God had chosen her for a very special purpose. He said, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." And now Mary, I'm sure, was really mystified. What was he talking about, and what could all this mean? Mary listened to the angel's words. He said, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary's response was like any of ours would be: amazement. And I think she was amazed, probably most of all, that she was a part of this magnificent plan. And she said, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said, Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." To help her confusion about bearing a child and being a virgin, Gabriel reminded her then that her cousin Elizabeth, who was way past childbearing years, was now 6 months pregnant. This was God's doing, the angel told her, because nothing's impossible with God. That was all it took. I think that's one of the most amazing things about this whole story, is that was all it took to convince Mary. Because her response was simple. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And that was the end of the conversation. Then it says Gabriel left her. Mary believed Gabriel's message, and the rest is history. Although we know little about Mary and her family, we can probably safely assume that she was a Jewish girl who had listened and believed the scripture lessons that she heard at the local synagogue. And although she was certainly startled by the appearance of this angel, his words didn't seem foreign to her. Deep in her heart, she believed, I'm sure, that one day the Messiah would come. She just never thought that she would be chosen to play a part in the birth of the Messiah. It's a beautiful story. It's a story that is very sacred to each of us who follow Jesus. It's very sacred to the 2.5 billion people on this earth who call themselves Christians. One out of every three people on this planet who call themselves Christians. I know that's hard to believe because it's not true in the United States anymore. But one out of three people follow Christ. What an amazing impact that Mary's baby has had on this world. There are some truths about that first Christmas story that I'd like to point out this morning and talk about. 3 points. First of all, we see Mary's obedience to God. As I stated a minute ago, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." End of conversation. Now, us Protestants sometimes think that our Catholic friends make too much of Mary. And our Catholic friends think that we make too little of Mary. And I think that they may have a point. When a pastor asked a class, "Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem?" Boy in class raised his hand. Teacher called on him, said, "Well, that's easy. Jesus was born in Bethlehem because his mother was there." And it's true. Without Mary being obedient, without question, without her being obedient to God, the Christmas story would not be the Christmas story that it is. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Obedience is the key to all doors. And without the obedience of a young woman named Mary, we would not have the Christmas story, not the beautiful story that we have. So first of all, we see a young woman's obedience. Secondly, another truth about the Christmas story is how God chose to accomplish his mission. He chose to work not through royalty, not through kings and queens, but through some average, everyday people. This reminds us, I think, of the fact that we as everyday folks are important in God's kingdom. And we have important work to do. It also reminds us that because this was a very, very humble scene that we'll be talking about in just a minute, it reminds us of our responsibilities to those who are less fortunate than us, the least and the lowest, so to speak, in our society. Less privileged people are the people, I think, very often who identify with the Christ child laying in a feeding trough for a bed and being attended by shepherds, donkeys, cattle, different beasts. Everything about Christ's birth confirms God's great love for the least and the lowest, and how all that stuff and those important things, things we think to be important, don't appear to be very important to God. Now, Galilee, the area where Jesus grew up, was up in the hills, and it was a little bit backward compared to Judea. If you and I were to pick a spot for him to be born or to grow up, we probably wouldn't have chosen that place. Nazareth, the village that Mary and Joseph called home, had such a bad reputation that in John 1, Nathanael sums it up like this. He says, "Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Even that little town where Christ was born, not in Jerusalem, not in Rome, but in little Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not exactly a booming metropolis. It was the city of David. It was there that the Messiah was prophesied to be born. But nothing special about it. It was a little town not too far away from the big holy city of Jerusalem, where you would think a king would be born. Then there were the cattle and the shepherds and the bed of straw, because there was no room for them in the inn. It's astonishing. The whole story is amazing. And how amazed would that humble first family of our Christianity, our faith, who were all huddled in that little humble, crude stable, how astonished would they be if they saw how we celebrate that occasion today? Not exactly humble always, but if we remember that the first Christmas involved the humblest of people, it's a good reminder that we who follow Jesus have a responsibility for people who are less fortunate. And there are many who struggle these days in so many ways. There was a story that appeared in AARP magazine several years back, and it was about an unemployed salesman in the 70s who received an act of kindness that changed his life. He was really down and out. He was scraping by. He was living in his car. Walked into a local diner to use the restroom, and the owner of the diner began to talk to him and found out about his misfortune and gave him $20 and a tank of gas. Sent him on his way. Fast forward 8 years. Our unemployed salesman is now hugely successful, making lots of money. He begins to give away money anonymously to repay the kindness of the diner owner who had asked him to pay it forward. And what started as just a small gesture of gratitude grew into a wonderful Christmas tradition for this man. And over the last several decades, This anonymous businessman has continued to give away tens of thousands of dollars every Christmas to people on the streets of Kansas City who need it. And just a few years ago, this businessman returned to the old diner to thank the man who had changed his life by giving him a little boost and a little encouragement. The owner was retired and he was caring for his wife, who was not in good health. And you can imagine the surprise on his face when the salesman showed up on his doorstep and handed him a check for $10,000. It's amazing how often we hear stories like that at Christmas time. Christmas brings out the best in many people, and it should. Christmas began in a stable surrounded by shepherds and animals and a humble young couple and a baby in a manger. So first of all, we see a young woman's obedience. Secondly, we see how God chose the least and the lowest to accomplish his plans. Normal, average people, maybe even less than average when it comes to society and income and all that sort of thing. He used these people to accomplish his plans. And it reminds us of our responsibility to those who are less fortunate and those who struggle to get by in this life. And then finally, is the truth that Christmas is a celebration of God's greatest gift. God's greatest gift to us, his own son. The tradition of giving gifts at Christmas time is usually tied to the story of the Magi giving gifts to the baby Jesus. But for sure, the greatest gift given on that first Christmas or any Christmas ever was the gift of the baby Jesus himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the Gospel of John says. There's no greater gift than that. Most of you will remember the late Dave Thomas, who was the founder and the longtime CEO of the Wendy's fast food chain. Dave Thomas wrote a book, and in it he shared an experience that I'd like to share with you. Dave was scheduled to film a short television spot to encourage people to consider adopting children. Dave himself had been adopted, and he tried to do all he could to encourage folks to adopt. And so he and a friend met with this little brother and sister who were orphans and needed to be adopted. And of course, as usual, they were to be kept together, to be adopted together. And so before they did the TV spot, Dave and his friend wanted to sit down with the kids and talk to them a little bit and get to know them. It was shortly before Christmas. And so these two had little hope of celebrating Christmas with a family. And Dave hoped that this TV spot maybe would help them. Well, the little girl had a problem that had kept her from being adopted by some. It was a problem that couldn't be hidden. She was not a pretty little girl. She had ugly scars across her face where she had been hit with a beer bottle by her father. And as they were talking with the kids, the little boy suddenly blurted out these words. He said, "I don't want to be adopted with her. Nobody wants us. Look at her ugly scars." The boy wanted a family, and he was afraid that his little sister's scars would scare away people who might want to adopt him. Dave knew how important it was that these kids stay together. They were brother and sister, and he was at a loss as to what to say. But his friend saved the day. He took out his wallet. He reached in his wallet and he pulled out two $100 bills. He told them that they could each have one of these $100 bills to buy Christmas presents. But he wanted them to go out and buy something very special, but here's the catch. They could only use the money to buy a gift for their sibling. Something that would make their brother or their sister very happy. So that was the deal. He gave them $100 each if they would promise to spend the money on each other. And then he asked them, when they were finished shopping, to write him a letter and let him know what they'd bought. Well, the result of this little experiment was beautiful. In the process of buying one another gifts, giving to someone else, the children had bonded more strongly. The brother no longer noticed the scars on his sister's face, didn't care that they were there, no longer rejected him. And as a result, they were adopted together, and their adopted parents even remarked on how well they took care of each other. But he just sort of got the ball rolling in that direction by doing the right thing. A gift given in the right spirit can carry with it a tremendous amount of love. That was God's intention when he gave us the gift of his son. In the Christmas story, we see a young woman's obedience to God. We see God's love for the least and the lowest. And as important as the other two points, and maybe more important, we see God's love for each of us, each and every one of us, all the people on the earth, through Jesus, the greatest gift of all, given on that first Christmas day. May we carry this message. May we keep it in our hearts during this difficult Advent season. It's so different than all the rest. But we still have that same Christmas story. We still have that same God. We still have that love that he had from us, for each of us, from the beginning of time. Let's remember these things. Amen.